My friend Connie never could have imagined that running a daycare out of her home would lead to the nightmare of the past 2 years. I mean, things had been going well, but then one morning, one of the baby boys that she had been caring for was dropped off by his father, and she could immediately tell that the baby was acting different, kind of lethargic. Something was wrong. She asked the baby's father if the child was ill, and he just said no, and he left for work. And a few hours later, the baby stopped breathing, passed away. The doctor said he had been shaken. Connie was devastated, but her pain was multiplied a few hours later when a police officer showed up at her door to arrest her for allegedly harming the baby. When I met Connie the first time, she'd already been through so much. She was preparing to go to trial for the third time. The first two trials had ended with the juries deadlocked in disagreement. Connie's husband had been working two full-time jobs. Her parents and her in-laws had taken out new mortgages on their homes just to help pay the legal fees. The stress was unbelievable. And yet, there they were, Connie and her family, sitting in their regular spot every week at our church service. They almost never missed. And once in a while, the worship leader would select and lead her favorite old hymn. And when we would sing it, it almost felt like every eye in the room turned to look at how Connie would respond or participate. And she sang with her eyes closed, "I need thee every hour. In joy or pain, come quickly and abide or life is vain. I need thee, oh, I need thee," she would sing. She kept coming, and she kept singing because she couldn't count on much going her way, but she still expected that God was going to be with her through it all. A few years before I met Connie, I got to visit a little church in a poverty-stricken slum in Honduras. It was just a few months after a hurricane had stalled and hovered over their area, dumping dozens of inches of rain and damaging everything in its path. It seemed like everyone in the church knew someone who had lost their lives. Many of the members of the church lost the rickety homes that they had, and everyone had been affected somehow. The mission team I was a part of, we had brought medical supplies and construction tools to try to lighten the load and relieve just a little of the most urgent needs, but that little church seemed most excited to have us worship with them. We sang and we prayed. They had baptisms. And as we looked around at families who were grieving and children who didn't have enough to wear and had to sleep on dirt floors, we listened with broken hearts while they sang in Spanish, "Jesus Christ goes with me. In my trials, he goes with me," they would sing. And they kept coming. And they kept singing. Because their faith had been their lifeline. It had been the one thing that hadn't blown away in the storm. About 2,000 years before that, when the Apostle Peter sat down to write a letter to a handful of tiny churches scattered throughout the Roman Empire, I think he envisioned in his heart the faces of people that were broken, the faces of faithful people who were just barely hanging on, people who were battered and bruised because of what they had had to face, people who still came to church because they didn't know where else to go, people kind of like my friend Connie and that church in Honduras. They were men and women who were wondering how much longer they were going to have to wait for Jesus to come back and rescue them from everything that was wrong in their lives and in the world around them. You know, Christianity wasn't a religion that the Romans tolerated all that well. And so many of those folks had suffered for their faith. They had been treated like outcasts from society, members of a bizarre cult, losers. They were mistreated. They were misunderstood. They were called names. They were called into question. Sometimes they were even called into court. They knew that making the decision to follow Christ was going to change their lives, but they never had any idea it would look like this. And yet, in the midst of that, there was this amazing community they belonged to. This family who knew exactly what it was like, who knew exactly how they felt, and they were determined to get through it with God's help together. And because of that incredible community, because of the undeniable gift that they had in each other, they could hold on to the idea that as tough as things were right now, things really were going to get better. Someday, somehow, God was going to make all the wondrous promises that he had made to them through his son come true. About 500 miles away from them, Peter was facing the same difficulty. He had been the victim of persecution and intimidation and imprisonment. But he was so convinced. He was so convinced of everything that he had seen and heard first person from Jesus of Nazareth that he was holding on to hope even in the most difficult times. And it was that hope, it was that little spark of hope that gave Peter the courage and the motive to write a letter to some Christians he'd never met, he'd only heard about. He wanted to fan the flame of their faith. They were already believers, but he wrote them a letter so that he could help them overcome any lingering doubts that might have been brought on by their recent struggles. And he starts the letter by calling them two names. He starts by calling them first a title, a name that they'd probably forgotten had ever belonged to them. He called them chosen. And then he calls them by another name that describes very accurately how they feel every single day. He calls them exiles, foreigners, strangers in a world that doesn't understand them. He acknowledges how out of place they feel, and he reminds them of who they really are, in spite of how they feel. They may be exiles, but they're chosen exiles. And the fact that God has chosen them changes everything. Listen to what he writes in the first few verses of the book of 1 Peter chapter 1. It's near the end of your Bible. This is that letter. And he starts it this way. This letter is from Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. I'm writing to God's chosen people who are living as foreigners. There, did you hear it? Chosen people living as foreigners in the provinces of Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and Asia and Bithynia. God the Father knew you and chose you long ago, and his Spirit has made you holy. As a result, you have obeyed him and you have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. May God give you more and more grace and peace, he says. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by his great mercy that we have been born again, because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Now we live with great expectation, and we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. And through your faith, God is protecting you by his power until you receive this salvation, which is ready to be revealed on the last day for all to see. So be truly glad, he says. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though you have to endure many trials for a little while. These trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold, though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. You love him, even though you've never seen him. Though you don't see him now, you trust him, and you rejoice with a glorious, inexpressible joy. The reward for trusting him will be the salvation of your souls. Peter's heaping on the images. He stacks up image after image to remind us of all of the blessings that you receive when you become a follower of Jesus. Here's just a few. Great mercy, being born again, living with great expectation, a priceless inheritance, God's protection, a genuine faith, an inexpressible and glorious joy, and the salvation of your soul. And Peter says, all of that comes into our lives, not because we've done anything to deserve it, but simply because God has chosen us. And he's speaking from his own experience when he says that all of these amazing gifts give us the strength and the faith and the hope we need to make it through these lives we're living that are sometimes anything but a walk in the park. Peter doesn't pretend for one moment that life is one perfect moment after another. Peter wants to be as honest as he can about the challenges and the disappointments we face in unpredictable ups and downs of our daily lives. For some of us, life is easy with occasional difficult moments. For some of us, life is mostly hard with occasional enjoyable moments, but all of us know what it means to encounter joy, and all of us know what it means to go through deep sorrow. We know the full swing of the human experience. We know the highs and the lows, but there are moments when the lows just keep stacking up, right? Moments when the hits just keep on coming, and you wonder if it's ever going to let up. When was the last time you wondered if all this faith stuff was even real? When was the last time you wondered that? There's no shame in admitting it. Some of God's most faithful servants, some of the greatest servants in all the stories in all the Bible, had moments when they asked, "Am I wasting my time? Should I just give up?" Elijah did it. Jeremiah did it. John the Baptist did it. Oh, it's perfectly natural. It's what you do when things aren't working out the way you expected. Poor old John the Baptist tried to do his part. I mean, here's a guy who suffered for the sake of the gospel. Scripture says he wore clothes made out of camel's hair, and he ate locusts and whatever honey he could manage to steal from the wild bees. And as if that wasn't bad enough, he got thrown in jail for calling a spade and speaking out against King Herod. And so now John's hit a new low, gone from living alone out in the desert wearing itchy clothes and eating bugs to sitting in a jail cell just wasting away, probably wishing for something as tasty as a locust to eat. And some of his friends came by to visit. I don't know if they were allowed to go in and visit through the cell bars or if they had to just come to the window. But some of his friends came to visit, and he said, "Hey, would y'all do me one favor? Just one thing. Would you go find Jesus and ask him this question? Ask him if he's the real deal. Ask him if he's really the one or if I got it all wrong. Would you do me that one favor?" he says to his friends. Those are the kinds of questions you come up with when you're behind bars. Those are the kinds of questions you come up with when you've lost your home to the storm or when you're going on trial for a crime you didn't commit, when you're trying to figure out why you still can't get pregnant, or when you get a rejection letter from your 17th job interview. Those are the kinds of questions you ask. Is this stuff, this faith thing, even real? When you thought you were chosen, but you just don't feel like it. Sometimes the circumstances don't even have to be that drastic. Sometimes you wonder about it just because marriage is really hard, or because being a teenager is really hard, or because being single is really hard. Sometimes you wonder about it just because you don't feel any spark anymore when you go to worship. Sometimes you just wonder, Jesus, is this stuff real? Or am I just wasting my time? John's friends went and found Jesus and asked him the question. You know what he said? He said, go back and tell John about all the great things that have happened, all the healings and the miracles and the resurrections. Go back and tell John that he shouldn't get tripped up on his preconceived expectations of what he thought the Messiah was supposed to be and what he thought being a follower of Jesus was supposed to be. Tell him not to get tripped up on those preconceived notions, but instead to focus on what's happening that can't be explained any other way. Tell him, God blesses those who don't turn away because of me. He says, don't give up. Tell John not to give up. Tell him God hasn't forgotten you. You may feel like an exile right now, but you're a chosen exile. It would have made a lot flashier story, I think, if Jesus would have produced a jail cell key out of thin air and said, hand this to John and tell him, what do you think now? That would have made a cool story. That's the kind of thing everybody expected the Messiah to do, you know? But instead, he told John, God's going to bless you because you kept on trusting him through this challenge. In the letter we read from this morning, Peter wrote it this way. He said, there's a wonderful joy up ahead, even though you must endure trials for a little while. These trials will show that your faith is genuine. And that's the spot where you and I find ourselves. People that are living as foreigners, waiting on a chance to go home, but the wait gets long and the going gets tough. And so no matter where you are in your journey and your circumstances this morning, no matter where you are emotionally or spiritually, you need this good news that Peter shares with us in the opening lines of this love letter to the church. Because whether it's today or someday down the road, we all have to go through times where we're mistreated and misunderstood and things don't feel fair. Times when we're called names and times when we're called into question. Times when we are painfully reminded that this world is not our home and we're not home yet. There are times when we feel like exiles. And because of that reality, because of that truth, every one of us has to be reminded that while we may think no one understands how we feel, that no one really knows how to give us the help we need, God is there for us. He understands. He gets it. He gets us, and he's beside us. Not because we deserve it, but because you and I, we're chosen. Before we're anything else, we're chosen by God for something greater than we can imagine. It may not always feel that way, but it's the truth. We don't just have lives that we're living. We have a hope that we're living. An undying hope that tells us that someday, somehow, things are going to get better because God's going to make all those wondrous promises he made to us through his Son come true. And so the next time you're not sure how to take the next step, that moment when your faith is tested the most and when the clouds are the darkest, you have to choose. You have to choose to live like you're chosen instead of assuming you've been forgotten. And that may sound trite, it may sound overly simplistic, but it's a decision that makes all the difference in the world. When you make the decision to trust the promises and the protection of God rather than to give up and only trust yourself. Because, Peter says, there's a wonderful joy ahead. And the reward for trusting God will be the salvation of your souls. This morning, we want you to know that no matter where you've been and no matter what you've done, those promises of Jesus can be for you too. You don't have to qualify. You don't have to measure up. Jesus is your qualification. All you have to do is say, yes, I choose you, Jesus, because you first chose me. We would love to help you with that decision. Whether it's your first time to make that decision or your 100th time to make that decision, we would love to help you with that decision and taking that next step this morning. And in just a moment while we sing, we'll have some spiritual leaders of our church waiting at tables at the back of the room to help you with that. Or you may just want to turn to the person sitting next to you in the pew and say, I want to take a next step. Would you pray with me? We hope you'll take that step this morning, and I'll pray for that for you right now. Father, I thank you that in spite of all of the challenges that are ahead of us, in spite of all the challenges that some of us are facing right in this moment, that you have promised that there is a great joy ahead of us for those who trust you. And Father, that's my prayer, not only for these friends of mine in this room, Father, but I pray that for myself, that you would work in me every day, every morning, to remind me that the challenges ahead of me are no surprise to you, that you've got this, and that you're trustworthy. Father, I pray that that message would resonate in our hearts in the moments when we can't put one foot in front of the other because of our fear and our doubt. I pray you would remind us of your trustworthiness. Thank you for choosing us. And thank you for Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. And amen.